Well, if you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to pick up where we left off last time I had an opportunity to speak, which was talking about the life of Saul. And we talked about the fact that we have been chosen, we have been called by God to be kings and priests in His kingdom forever. And here we see the beginning of kings when we look back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, I think the greatest thing that you can do to be a good king before God, there we go, a good king before God is to make God your king. That's the best thing that you can do in your life. If you want to be a good, strong, honorable king, then make God your king. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And realize that He has all authority and power. And so we saw how Israel rejected Him from being king. And they sought a man. And so God gave them exactly the kind of king that they were looking for. He took somebody who was from a wealthy, prominent family. He took somebody who was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. And He took somebody that was the most handsome man they had ever seen. And He made him king. He had it all. Looks, strength, authority in His presence, power, wealth behind Him. He gave Israel what they wanted. He gave them the desire of their heart. But the reality that came with that was pretty harsh for Israel, as we've already seen. And it's been harsh for Saul. So we're going to pick up the story here now in 1 Samuel 15. And looking at King Saul, it says here in verse 1, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now that was a pretty tough command, wasn't it? He's like, I not only want you to kill all the men and women, I want you to kill even the little ones, even the nursing ones, and I want you to kill all the animals too. God says, I want you to totally decimate this. Don't let any of it, because what is here, the root of what is here, is evil. The people are evil, and I want it all demolished. Don't try to take any of it for yourself. So continuing on here in 1 Samuel 15, verse 7, we'll just drop down and pick this up. So Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now just think about the lesson here for a minute before we go on to Saul. Think about the choice that Saul made, that the people made. God said, I want you to destroy everything. Don't leave any remnant of this people. I want it all destroyed. And don't even take of their belongings. Don't take of their livestock. Don't take of their wealth. I don't want you to have any part in it. And the people looked at it and they went in. They went on the mission. But when it came to actually following through, they didn't kill the king. And they looked at what things were good. They decided what was good. What should be spared? What should be saved? That we don't have to destroy all these things. And you know, what is very interesting in life is that this is one of the choices that we make, you could say, as people before God, as people who He's called, who He's chosen to be kings and priests. Will we follow out the command of God? Or will we destroy those things that we can see that are evil? You know, maybe it's drug abuse. Maybe it's being an alcoholic. But the things that look nice, the things that we perceive to look good to us, do we make space for them? Do we make provision for them? Do we keep them alive? Because you realize the first kingdom that has to be conquered in our lives by Jesus Christ as our Lord and the authority that He gives to us to make choices and decisions in our life, the first territory that must be conquered is us. God has to reign right here in this heart, in this mind. in what we do, in the things that we say, in the actions. As it says, we tear down strongholds until we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Till we bring every thought into captivity. That's what God is looking for. And the thing is, the decimation of that means every thought. Every thought. Not half your thoughts. Not the thoughts when you wake up in the morning. Not the thoughts just when you go to bed at night. But what God wants is that we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That we don't make provision to keep alive those things that we deem as good. Those things that we deem as favorable. When God has said those are things that need to be destroyed. You see, because the Scriptures tell us what kind of works of the flesh there are, what kind of things need to be destroyed. You know, well, it might not be so good to go out murdering, but coveting is okay. You should want, you should desire, you should have what your neighbor possesses, and you should be driven by that. It was one of the things written about, the acceptable sin, when capitalism was starting as a concept, and freedom of choice and freedom of ownership in this country. You know what some of the founding fathers were wrestling with was this idea of covetousness. Would covetousness become acceptable? The wanting and the desire for more. And you realize we have a whole society of merchandising based on coveting. Based on getting, on not being satisfied, on always wanting more and more and more and more. It's never enough. The desire to make you dissatisfied and not content with God. And here the Israelites were. They had a command to destroy everything. But then they started looking and saying, hey, there's sheep. There's a lot of nice sheep here. There's some wealth here. We could be taking this for ourselves. Why would God have us destroy this? And you see, it's the same things that can happen in our lives. We've been given a command by God in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. It's a very high standard, isn't it? And you realize that it's a difficult thing to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. I'm talking about it so much, let's just turn over there. Turn with me. Hold your place here, please. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So, we have this standard, these strongholds in our lives, the things that we want to hold on to, the things that we don't destroy. The enemy has portions of our hearts and minds that need to come down. And God says, the way we do this is not by the flesh. We don't overcome drunkenness by the flesh. We overcome drunkenness by the power of the Spirit of God within us. And whatever it is that we allow for strongholds, He is saying, the reason God gives us power in the Spirit is so that we can tear these things down, so that we can fully come into obedience to Jesus Christ. Fully and completely. And you realize what a high standard it is to every thought. And so with the Israelites, they made a choice of what was good and they held on to it. God does not want us to join in that way. He wants us to come to an obedience. Because Saul did go on the mission. Saul did destroy the Amalekites. Saul ruined them. But not completely and utterly the way God wanted them to. So notice back here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. So the word, verse 10, 1 Samuel 15 verse 10. So the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. What words those are, huh? To hear God say that. Why did God say that? What was it that brought God to the point where He says to Samuel, I greatly regret that I've done this thing. He gave Israel the desire of their heart. All of Israel's desire was on Saul, and God gave them what he wanted. But God is looking at what's happening, and he's seeing that Saul did not carry it out, that Saul's heart was not to be completely obedient, that Saul took into his own hands what was going to happen in this war, on this mission that God had sent him on, that God told him to go on, that God gave him the blessing of victory, that he took it in his own hands. So he goes on and says to Samuel, "For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night." Man of God. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself and has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." So notice this. God sends him on a mission. He doesn't complete the commandment and the mission that God gave him. But yet because of this victory, Saul sets up a monument to himself. You think of what Samuel's thinking about as he approaches Saul. He knows that God is greatly distressed. He's been crying for him all night for not obeying him. And he arrives on the scene to go meet with Saul. And here he's told, well, Saul's already set up a monument for himself. This is what Saul did. So notice now in verse 13. So Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" Where did all this livestock come from? And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, or shut your mouth, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." And Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed,' or exterminated, as the Hebrew could read. And when they did not obey the voice of the Lord, why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Why did you swoop down? Why did you take what they had? And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So now notice what he's doing. Now he knows he's in trouble. Pass the buck. It was the people. He claims the victory. He claims what they did together. Now it's like, no, now I know I'm in trouble. Now I'm passing it on. It's the people that did it. And notice what Samuel says. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." So again, we've been called to be kings and priests. We should be learning and seeing the lesson that we see here in Saul about what God wants, about what God expects of us in carrying out his commands. When we see the commands of the Lord, what our attitude should be, what he wants from us, is to be obedient to him. Because he knows this was what will make for great kings and great priests. Verse 24, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned. I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words.' Why? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." I remember the last time we talked about Saul, we talked about when here he was to be anointed king. And they came together, and all the tribes of all the nations of Israel were coming together because Samuel was going to set before them, coronate their king. And when it came time for Saul, they couldn't find him anywhere. He was hiding in the equipment. He wasn't stepping forward to what God had chosen him to do. And here he is again saying, "When I have the choices before me, God or the people, I was afraid of the people, and I went their way." Now this is one of the greatest choices that we face in our lives, whether you will follow God or follow man, whether you will fear God or whether you will fear man, whether your heart is bent on doing what God says in His Word or going along with the crowd. Everybody has to face this. Everybody will have choices. Everybody will come to say whether they fear God or fear man more. Which? Who? Who do we follow? Who do we submit to? Because you realize that the power of conformity, the power to get people to go along, to be included, is what will come. Saul was given a command. They get out there and the people said, "Saul, why are we killing these? These are good. We should take them back." Who knows if he maybe said, no, we've got to kill them all. And they started to turn on him. He's like, "Oh, okay, well, we'll bring them back and we'll sacrifice them. Or okay, we won't do that. It's too brutal to destroy everything. What will the people think?" And the reality in life is this. The closer we come to bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ, the more we will not look like the world, and the more the world will turn on us and hate us and be against us. Don't be too weird. Don't be too committed. You know, fit in. It's okay. Just go along. Don't create a problem. Don't create a fuss. Don't stand out and be different. The world has an amazing power and pull on people to demand for itself a conformity. It is the way that societies can change in 20, 30, 40 years from one belief to another belief. If you can get the masses to change their belief, you can change the mass belief of everybody. To say what is acceptable, what is good, what is right. The people will change. The people will be swayed. The people will be deceived. But when God speaks, when God teaches, when God judges, when God commands, He gives things that are right and true and good for us to follow. And there'll be the choice of what we will do. There will always be the choice of whether we will stand against it or not. Whether we'll stand up and take a stand for God or just go along with the world. The world says adultery is okay. Then you have a choice to say, no, it isn't. Yes, it is. The world says homosexuality is okay. You have a choice to stand up and say, no, it isn't. Or yes, it is. Say killing babies in the womb is okay. You have a choice to say, no, it isn't. Or yes, it is. But what the mass does is to get you to shut up. To get you to be quiet. To get you to go along. To get you not to stand up and say, no, that's evil. That's wrong. And I'm not for that. I'm against that because the Word of God is against that. And if God is against it, I'm against it. Better to be wrong in the world's eyes with God than to be right with everybody else. Because the world is going on a path that is evil. That's why he says that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God. You can't have it both ways. And the thing we try to massage and we try to create is to get this feeling going that we can somehow be friendly with the world and friendly with God. That we can somehow have it both ways. And you know what you end up becoming? Neither. You end up becoming some mishmash in the middle. Where do you stand? Realize that to stand up with God, to make God the head of your life, to make God your king, means standing up with Him, no matter the cost, no matter what people think, no matter what people say. But this is where the fear comes in. We talk about fear of public speaking. We talk about fear of public opinion, fear of people not liking us. And these are things that are very tough, aren't they? You think about it in your life. There's a natural desire for you to want people to like you. Right? There's a natural desire. You want people to like you. You don't want people to hate you. Even the people that act like they don't care what people think, they think even more, probably, that they want people to like them. Because the fact is, there's something about us that we want people to like us. We want people to think well of us. We want people to think good of us. The Bible in the New Testament calls us being a man pleaser. To be pleasing to people, to have their favor, to have them think well of you. But the choice is you can either be a man pleaser in life or you can be a God pleaser. To please God, to say, I want God's favor. I want God to like me. I want God to look down and say, there's one who follows me. Because the choices will come. You will have the choices to speak for God or the choice just to be silent. And the thing is that we have decisions to make on what we will do, what way we will follow. And so Saul said in verse 24 here, he said, I have sinned, I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now this is written as a lesson for us to realize that when the people, the crowd, the society tells you to do something, tells you to believe something, tells you to think something that is contrary to the word and the commandment of the Lord, you've got to reject it. Don't be taken in by the sway of the masses. Be willing to obey the voice of God. Verse 25, now therefore, please pardon my sin. Please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and it has been given to you, to a neighbor of yours, who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. And so God made his final decision that he was going to tear this kingdom away from Saul. Now notice here in jumping down to chapter 16. We see as chapter 15 finishes off, Samuel does not go to see Saul again until the day of his death, and that the Lord regretted from making him king. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And dropping down to verse 4, so Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And Samuel said, peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And remember how when he set up Saul, he said, I'm going to give them the desire of their heart. All of Israel's desire is for this man. He was taller, bigger, stronger, handsome, from a powerful family, a wealthy family. He gave them what they wanted, what they could see and perceive. This is what our leader should look like. But God said, I don't judge that way. I don't look. What he looks like on the outside doesn't matter. What I'm looking for is what's on the inside. What is on the heart of a man? It shows the difference of how God chooses a king versus the way the world does. You know, look at today how if somebody can get up and make a good image on television and make a good image for the people and speak fluently and speak intelligently and have a show, he can be elected with people out without them considering truly a person's character, a person's integrity, a person's experience, and what would allow them to be a good president or a good senator or a good leader in the country. You can buy an office today with enough money, with enough right image creation to a people. And God says, yes, this is what a man looks at. He looks at the image and judges who would be a good leader by these things. But what God says is it's got to be inside of the heart. And for us, let us remember this. It's not the show we put on in coming to church. It's not the show we put on the way we wash our car and keep our house. So these things might be issues of character in some way. But God is saying, what are you like inside? Have you yielded your heart to me? Have you yielded your life to me? Have you done as what we sang in that last song before the sermon, that we've given our whole life, that we let God take our life, letting it be consecrated to Him. God is earnest for you. God is earnest for your salvation. But He is earnest for more than just your salvation. He is earnest for you to be a child. And not a child of His, but even more than that, He is earnest for you to be able to take your place in the family of God so that you may live and rule and reign with Jesus Christ. This is what He really wants. It's much more than just keeping you alive. It's having you become the person God created you to be, having you have the character and image of Jesus Christ, so that we can all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may carry out the will of God wherever we go, in our own lives, in our families, in our communities. And God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us with glory. And to bring us to glory is not just a matter of changing our outward appearance, but what happens from the day that we confess and accept Christ as our Lord is a changing from glory to glory to glory of what's happening inside. From faith to faith, we are being built and changed and created in the image of Jesus Christ. We're being revitalized. We're being renewed. We are the new creation in Him so that we can be the people that God wants us to be. And so God says, I'm looking on the inside. So in verse 8, so Jesse called Abinadab and he made him pass before Samuel. And he said, no, the Lord hasn't chosen this one. And Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, no, the Lord hasn't chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. And now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is the one. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. I think it's very interesting to notice David was the youngest and David was the eighth. He was the eighth son of Jesse. The new beginning. The new beginning of a line of David that would carry on. It is the line that is chosen by God. He chose himself a new king with a heart that he later says David was a man after his own heart. David was very distinct and very different than Saul. Both men were anointed to be king. Now we've looked at Saul. I want you to notice what happens when these two come together in the famous story of Goliath. Notice in chapter 17 now. So the Philistines had gathered together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. Then they encamped between Socoh and Issachar. And Ephah's Damon. Okay, I'm sorry. Can practice those. All the appearance is gone now, right? And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. So let's drop down here to verse 8. Speaking of Goliath. Now remember, Goliath was the giant of the Philistines, and he came out and he was about 9.5 feet tall. This guy was huge. Big. His armor was huge. He was just tremendous before any peoples. And he stood there and he said this, verse 8, he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So basically, he's just putting it right in their faces and saying, I defy you. I defy you, you armies of Israel. And notice what it says, verse 11. So when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Again, fear. They looked at the situation. They look at Goliath. They see this giant before them. And they're afraid. And you know, when you're in your own flesh, when you evaluate flesh to flesh, you're going to have these kind of feelings. I'm afraid. So, let's drop down to verse 22. Because David was not there. His three older brothers were in the army. And Jesse, David's father, said, okay, you know, go find out what's going on and bring some bread up and some cheeses and take provisions for your brothers and take provisions for the captains and bring them some supplies and go find out, you know, what's going on up there. So we come to this in verse 22. David brings the supplies. It says in verse 22, David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and he ran to the army and he came and greeted his brothers. And then, as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, the things that he had said before. I defy you, give me a man to fight, and I defy the armies of Israel. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Everybody that came was afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so it shall be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not any cause? Now, I want you to notice what's happening here and the attitude of his brother. Who do you think you are, you little pipsqueak? Who do you think you are that you come here with all this faith when all these great men of Israel are all afraid? There's something about the crowd mentality. When we talk about fear, oftentimes it has to do with the crowd. The whole crowd's afraid. Here comes David and is like, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this guy? What is he before the armies of God? And the armies of God are afraid. And they're like, no, you should be afraid with us too. You shouldn't do that. Don't step out. What are you? You're full of pride. You have pride. Because you're stepping out. You're trying to do something. You're talking all this faith talk, like, who's this guy? Thinking that you're so great. And the reality is that all David had was a bigger belief in God than he had in Goliath. David's belief in God was bigger than his belief in Goliath. Now most of the people that were there were looking at Goliath and saying, I have a bigger belief in Goliath than I do in myself. And if you're going to go fight the battle by yourself, maybe you should be afraid of Goliath. But David had a faith in God that allowed him to be faithful and say, who is this guy before God? God's the creator of the universe. God is real and God exists. Who is he to come out and defy the armies of God? It is God who leads us. It is God we look to. It is God who is our deliverer. And these are the same questions we've got to ask in our own lives. What are we looking at? What are we evaluating when it comes to our fears? I remember when my brother was starting Fresh Concepts in this business. And boy, it's a unique thing to start a concept that nobody else does and to go in and to do business the way we do, because we basically ask people to open up their books to us, to show things what costs. It'd be like this for you. Let me explain Fresh Concepts. Like if you went into a restaurant, you'd go into a restaurant and say, before I pay you, I want to see what you paid for your products. I want to order the steak, but could you tell me what did you pay for the steak? And after I evaluate how much you paid for the steak, I'll see how much is reasonable for your labor and your overhead here, and I'll give you a reasonable price for that steak. But I'm not going to let you set the price. We're going to set the price. And we'll come to some agreement on it, but basically I'm going to set the price for my own steak. That's kind of the way we work. It's a little nutty, especially considering the background of produce distributors and the things that go on in produce distributors around the country, to go in this way. But what we were able to do is by opening the books up to create trust. But my brother was a salesman at a produce company at the time, and he had a lot of friends who were salesmen, and we had relatives and people that were very successful in sales and in the food service industry. And when he would start to talk to them, like I remember he went to this guy named Ron, and he said, you know, here's my idea, here's what I want to do. And he told him he was crazy, it would never work, you would fail, you should never do it. Who do you think you are that you could even do something like this? He went to another person, same thing. Went to another person, same thing. You know, he was wise in trying to seek counsel from all these different people. And you know, no one gave constructive criticism. It was always like, who do you think you are? You're going to fail. You have a family. You need to do all these things. It's never going to work anyway. You're never going to get people to hire you. And even if they do, you're not going to get any distributors to cooperate with you. He did not talk to one person that encouraged him. And yet, he had faith that he could do this. He had faith that it would work. And when he started the company, his desire was that he would let it be God's company, that he would allow God to bless it so that it could take care of his family. And that's really all he was looking for a company that would take care of his family. And so, by faith, he went into business, started something that nobody had ever done before with an idea that he could do it. And he got me to do it. He got me to work for a year without pay, just coming home, just, you know, spending money, trying to get income going, not enough to take home. Stephanie, a year later, came home and she said, what money do you have? And I said, I got no money. She's like, you've been working for a year. But it was a year to build a business. And the thing is, that business for over 10 years provided for my brother and his family. For almost 20 years now, it's provided for me and my family. I have an employee, Bruce, in North Carolina. Over 13 years now, it's provided for him and his family. Denise has worked for me for over 10 years. It's provided for her and her family. An office manager in Illinois, when we were there for almost 9 years, provided for her and her family. And I've had other employees all along the way. It's provided many things for people and their families. And God has just blessed us tremendously. But everybody told him no. And the thing is, sometimes when you come to things in life where you see a path, you see how something can work, you see how it could be created, and the crowd starts to think, but who do you think you are? Come back in with us. Be normal. Conform to this. You're trying to do too much. And some of the greatest things that have ever happened in businesses and inventions, things because people saw something that others couldn't see, and it scared them. And they want to bring you back in and make you like everybody else. Don't step out. Come back. They don't want to see the walk of faith. And David's faith was like this to his brother. It angered his brother to see him faithful when he was afraid. It angered him. And so he turned on him because he didn't want him. He wanted him to be afraid too. It would have been better in Eliab's eyes for David to have been afraid too. Then everybody would have been afraid together. They all would have been hiding from Saul together. That would have been better. And the world wants you to think this way. But they don't come out and say it like that. But just notice the attitudes of people. Notice what they want you to do. Notice the pressure they put for you to conform to their image. To conform to their feelings. To conform to what they think is normal and what they think is crazy. And to realize that this is part of the work that God wants to have in us. Because perfect love casts out fear. David had a love for God, a heart for God, that did not make him afraid of Goliath. Because all David could see was somebody's coming to defy God. And nobody can defy God. That's what David saw when he looked at this, when he looked at this situation that they had. So notice here now in verse 31. So when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. So here's the faithful one now saying to the fearful, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now here's David, who is small, who's not much. He's the youngest of these boys. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go out against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. So here's the king of Israel now dissuading David. You can't do this thing. What, you can't go out there and fight. So the most powerful man in Israel is now telling David, your faithfulness is unwarranted. You can't do this. You're just a boy. What can you do? But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I would go after it, and I struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. And that is a man of faith. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, well, go, and the Lord be with you. So there's Saul. He was trembling, and now he's like, well, boy, you're so faithful. Just go ahead. You go fight him. You go fight him. And so Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these. I have not tested them. So he took them off. So Saul's inclination when he was ready to go fight was to arm him with the man's gear, with the man's accoutrements of war. These are the things you should wear if you're going to go out to battle. David had not tested them. But what had David tested? Who had David tested? You see, David wasn't, he's like, I can't use these things. They're not going to help me in this battle. They're only going to get in my way. I haven't tested them. I don't know the surety of them. I know the surety of God, though. I know I can go out with God. He looked at it a whole different way. Think of Saul's, you're going to go out there without armor on? You're going to go fight this giant? This trained professional war, you're going to go out there with nothing on? So, verse 40. So he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and a sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him because he was only a youth. He was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. I want you to think about something here, because David has been identified as the youngest now a few times as we've read. People said, who are you? You're nothing but a youth. He goes out to Saul, you're nothing but a youth. He goes to Goliath, disdains you. What, you get a little boy come out to fight with me? Now, who are you? But what did Jesus say? He said, unless you become as a little child, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you have faith as this little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. See, there's a quality of heart that is believing and trusting that a child has in his parent, and that we as children of God should have in our Father. That is what God wants. That is the heart that makes different, that makes David so different than every other man. It's a childlike faith that he has in his dad, his Father in heaven, the God of the universe, that we read about all the words that God inspired him to write in the book of Psalms, how trusting he was in God. That he could go out before a man, before this giant, with faith. Because he was so trusting in who God was, who God is. Verse 43, so the Philistine said to David, so what, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So what a bold declaration of faith. Here he comes out and is like, no, you're going down. You don't seem to realize, I'm not coming to you with a sword. I'm coming to you in the name of God. And you're going down. And you're going to go down hard. And your head is going to be in my hand this day. And everybody's going to see and know that there's a God in Israel. And the faith and the determination that David had, he wasn't looking at Goliath, was nothing to him. God was everything to him. And he already knew the outcome, what it was going to be. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So he wasn't even waiting back. As soon as they're like, okay, let's get it on, he's out there running right to him. David's running straight out. And so it was, then David put his hand in the bag, verse 49, he took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So therefore David ran, he stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him. He cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And then the children of Israel returned from the chasing the Philistines and they plundered their tents. So notice, not only did they come out victorious, not only was their faith turned, their enemy turned and fled from them, and they were able to plunder their enemy. God likes doing that. You'll notice this in Scripture, that when people respond in faith, when people turn in faith to God, He not only gets you through the situation, He blesses you on the other side of it. God always likes having some plunder after a good victory. He wants to bless you through it. So He says, here it is. Take it. Have what was theirs, for they all fled. So David took the head of the Philistine, verse 54, and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. That was the armor of Goliath. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. Verse 18, or chapter 18. So now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and to his bow and to his belt. And so David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So here we see a contradiction in kings. One king fearful, one king who looked at the people, one king who evaluated by what was before him, what his eyes could see, what his senses could understand. And we see David now anointed as king with the Spirit of God that Saul also had. Except the way he was evaluating was by what he saw in God. Now we're going to stop here for today. I'll pick this up again. But there's a real contradiction between these two men. And as you probably already know the story, it's this contradiction of faith and fear that produced great animosity between Saul and David. Not on David's part, but on Saul's part. Because he was afraid of a man who had faith. He was afraid of a man who God was with. Now the thing for us to realize today is that we have been chosen, we have been called to be kings and priests of God. And one of the things that it says in the book of Revelation that we went through last week, you know who's outside the kingdom? The first thing God says, it's the cowardly. The cowardly are outside the kingdom. In this life, much of what we have to overcome is our own fear. Fear is what set in the beginning. When Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were open, they became ashamed, and they became afraid. Fear. Fear set in, the wrong kind of fear. And so they hid from God. Realize that this fear drives much of humanity. If you can hit into the fear of man, you can manipulate them, you can control them, you can change the masses by hitting on the fears of people. You can get people to change freedom for slavery because they're afraid. You can get people to give up their life and their liberty for the comfort of security when they're afraid. You can get people to make all kinds of changes when you can touch on their fears. And this is the way that Satan deceives, the way Satan manipulates. It's either through greed, the lust for something, or the fear, being afraid of something. It's the way he will twist and manipulate. Now for us to be righteous before God, to walk in His righteousness and His ways, we must be free of fear. For it says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And as we'll see as we continue on next time with Saul, what was destroyed in Saul because of his great fear was his power, his love, and his sound mind. They all went away because he gave in to fear. Fear is something to be conquered. Fear is something to be overcome, not in the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. And so we'll continue on this next time.